How many of us know what an owner's manual is? All right, we buy something, we get something, and it comes with an owner's manual. And we get that thing out and we play with it, and what do we do with the owner's manual? We don't know. Because when something goes wrong and we need that owner's manual, where are we looking? Every drawer, every cabinet, everywhere. Because we know in that owner's manual it gives us answers. How it operates, how to maintain it, how to utilize it, how it can help you. And suddenly, we don't have it. Well, here's an owner's manual. This is an owner's manual. All of the things that we run into in our lives, the answers can be found right here. Right here. We don't have to go anyplace and ask. All we have to do is get in the owner's manual. Today, I want us to look at some lessons, actually five. Five lessons we can learn from Gideon. Now, there was a Gideon, not more than those fellows that come every year and tell us about the Bible and take an offering up. There was a man named Gideon. He was one of the judges in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Judges, you will find there were 12 judges over 300 to 400 years. Now, they were not judges like we have in our judiciary system in America. They were actually leaders. They were actually leaders. Now, the problem was that after Joshua died, the people completely forgot God. Now, how can they do that? Most of them had been born in the wilderness. Actually, all of them except two were born in the wilderness. And they lived in the wilderness with God providing their food, their clothing, their protection, their guidance, and everything. And then they walked across a dry river that was at flood stage. The river backed up and they walked through the river at flood stage. But you can't believe it, but in 5 to 10 years, Joshua died, and the people quickly forgot God. They quickly forgot. How can you forget someone who fed you in the desert? How can you forget someone that gave you clothes that didn't wear out and shoes that didn't wear out? How can you forget someone that let you walk across a flooded river in flood time? How can you forget the God that gave you the first great victory when they crossed the river and there Jericho stood? But they did. So today I'd like for us to think about the lessons we can learn from this. See, the judges, there were 12 judges. We know about six of them by we know who Samson was. We know who Delilah was. We know who a couple more was. But then the rest of them were basically unknown. But for 400 years, the Hebrews would get under the pressure of another nation, and they'd be vassals of them, and then someone would lead them out, and they'd come back up and be up a few years, and then they would go right back down, and for 400 years they lived like that. That's where the judges stepped in and helped them. Gideon, the one we're thinking about today, when God found him to be the next judge, he was hiding out. Actually, he was in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. Now, the reason he was in the wine press was the Midianites would come in at harvest time every year, and all that the Hebrews made, the Midianites would just take it away from them. They had the battle tanks of that day. They had camels who were ready for war. They wore a shield in the front, and they would just run in on the Hebrews and take everything they had, including some cattle, and disappear. So in order to save a little, we find Gideon is in a wine press and he's trying to shake his wheat out in there, and all at once an angel appears. An angel appears and looks at him, this cowardly guy, and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." And Gideon was just as surprised as that as you would be and as I would be, because he knew exactly what was going on. But this angel of the Lord said, "I've got a job for you. I've got a job for you." So Gideon, in order to entertain this angel, had a meal prepared for him, and he brought it. He was still unsure about this, and they put the meal on a rock for the angel to eat. Instead of touching the meal, the angel took the tip of his staff and just touched it, and fire came up out of the rock and completely consumed that meal. Now Gideon realized that now God was leading, but he was a good Baptist, and he said, "Lord, if I'm going to lead, you've got to help me. I want a sign. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to take this little piece of leather here tonight with a hair on it and a fleece, and I'm going to put it down. Here's what I want you to do, God. Tomorrow morning, I want this to be wet, really wet, but I want the ground around it to be dry." And that's exactly what happened. The next morning, he wrang about 2 quarts of water out of that little thing. But you know, being the Baptist that he was, he wanted to do it again, Lord. Let's make sure that this wasn't an accident. So tonight, I want to put it back out, and I want you to let it be dry and the ground around it be wet. And the next morning, the ground was dry, and the fleece was dry. Now he realized that God is really leading. But before Gideon could start his mission, God said, "Gideon, you've got a problem, and you're going to have to resolve this problem before I can use you. See, you live in a complex where there's an altar to Baal. You live in a complex where there's an Asherah pole. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 2 of your father's oxen, and I want you to pull that thing down, and I want you to build me an altar on top of it." Now, this man did not have enough courage to do this in the daylight, Baptist he was. He had to do it at night when no one was looking, but he literally did what God told him to do. He asked God, and God came through, and he told him. Now, Gideon put out the word now, "We're going to throw the Midianites out, and I want some volunteers." And 32,000 Hebrews showed up. 32,000 Hebrews showed up. There was only one problem. The Midianites had 135,000. And so he looked at the 32,000, and you know, that's 5 to 1. That's 5 to 1. But he was still willing to go to war. And when they got ready, God said, "Not yet. Too many of you. If I let 32,000 go out there, you're going to win anyway. I've already told you that. But if I do that, then you're going to come back and brag and say, 'We did it for ourselves.' You know, that's the work salvation. We did it for ourselves." So here's what God said. We're going to have to power that down. So everybody that's afraid, go home. All right, you got 32,000 standing up there, and you say to this group, everybody in this audience that's afraid, you can go home. 22,000 of them got up and left. 22,000 got up and left. You know, when you read this story here, it's incredible because they went from 22,000 to 10,000. Well, if you do the math on 10,000, they still outnumbered what? 14 to 1. But Gideon was willing to go with that 10,000, and God said, "No, Gideon, that's too many." Now, what does Gideon do? He takes them down to the water, and he says, "Everybody go drink." And God watched, and Gideon watched, and 9,700 of them lay down on their stomachs and drank the water, but 300 of them dipped it up with their hands and drank it. And God said, "That's your army. That's your army." Do the math now. You got 135,000 and you got 300. That's 350 to 1. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? There's a lot to learn in this lesson. See, Gideon took those 300, and he divided them into hundreds, 3 groups of 100. And when they went to attack the Midianites, first of all, they waited till midnight, sometime between 10:30 and midnight. And he armed them with clay jars, and on the inside there was a torch to be lit and a trumpet. So they encircled the Midianites. And about midnight, when they were tired and sleepy, at a given point, everybody broke the jugs they had, lit the torches, waved the torches, blew the trumpets, and said, "A sword of the Lord in Gideon." Terrified them, the Midianites. 135,000 of them are terrified. As a matter of fact, they think they're under attack, and they grab their swords and get to swinging them, and they killed about 120,000 of themselves. all because Gideon did exactly what God told him to do. 15,000 got away, but Gideon and his group chased them down and got them too. They won this thing. Do you know how many people Gideon lost since he was doing it for God? No casualties, no KIAs, no WIAs, no casualties. There are many lessons we can learn from this story, and I'm going to share five of them with you. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, brother, let me tell you something. Is God able to use you today, or are you just warming a pew? Now, it's not that I don't appreciate you warming the pew, because we got a lot of people that belong to this church that don't bother to warm the pew. But is God able to use you? Let's look at this story. The first lesson that we learn from this story is, when we forget God, He will often use an enemy or tragedy or a difficult situation or something to wake us up. If you're under the blood of Jesus and you forget Him, He will wake you up, and it will not be comfortable. Listen to this. This is after Joshua died, Judges 3:7. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherah. Now, the Baal was the fertility god, the rain god, and the soil god. That was why they always, the Hebrews, was looking at them in their farming, because they served a Baal, and they told the Hebrews, well, Baal takes care of it. You can see how that can lead the farmers astray. But anyway, and then the Bible says, and by the way, the Asherah is a goddess of war and of fertility. And the Asherah pole had a sexual connotation to it. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of Cushan, the king of Mesopotamia, and they served him 8 more years. So from one tragedy, they go right to another and serve 8 more years. Did they learn the lesson? No. After Othniel, who was Caleb's nephew, after he got them out and brought them back to freedom, the Bible says when they got free, Judges 3:12, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they had to serve him 18 more years. 18 years. God raised up another judge, Ehud, Judges 4:12. When Ehud died, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who dwelled in Hazar. Did they learn their lesson? No, because in Judges 10:4, after Jerah had got them out of trouble, the Bible says they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the Ammonites, and there they served 18 more years. One more example. This is just what people do. This is what people do. We forget God. We forget where our salvation came from. We forget where the blessings come from. We forget where the liberty comes from. And the final one is after Abdon died. The Bible says in Judges 13:1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of Philistines for 40 years. Now, I remind you quite often, Hebrews 13:8 says what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I want you to realize today is the God that did all that I've just read here is where today? Still on the throne, isn't He? He can't change. What He did to His own people there, He's still on the throne. He still operates that way. If you want to be in captivity to some sin, you will go. But He won't bless you. He won't bless you. So remember this. God has a long history of punishing people or nations who forget Him for the current day idols or pleasures. Do I have to say that again? That's my whole sermon. God has a long history of punishing people who He has saved and set apart who forget Him and go away. My second example I'd like to use of a lesson we learned from Gideon is, We have to get rid of our idols. We have to get rid of our idols so we can be blessed. We can be blessed. Now think about what I've just read here. Think about what I've just read. The Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And listen to what you're to do. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold, or on top of the wreckage that you're going to make pulling all that down, with stones laid in due order. Take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. Now, God teaches us something from this. Listen, God teaches us that we get rid of our idols if we want to be saved. We get rid of our idols if we want to be adopted into the kingdom of God. We get rid of our idols if we want to be used. We get rid of our idols if we want to be blessed. Now, this nation was starving under the Midianites, but God was not going to bless a man who had an idol in his yard. That's the way he operates. They were starving. They were oppressed. They were desperately in need of help. And he wanted to use one man. He wanted to use this fella. And in his yard was an Asherah pole and a pagan altar. God said, no, I won't do it. So if you got any pagan altars in your heart, in your life, in your work, in your family, God is not going to bless you. He would not do it until they were pulled down. Now, in today's world, I realize we don't have an idol. Well, yes, we do. It's material things. It's financial success. It's sports. It's movie stars. It's rock stars. It's NASCAR. It's how many of those things that are out there. Now, we don't call them idols. No, we're sophisticated. We're 21st century. There are no idols in the 21st century. Well, that's right, and God changed it for us. He said that's spiritual adultery you committed. Spiritual adultery. Does everybody know what adultery is? Well, spiritual adultery is the same thing, loving someone else more than the one you committed to love. Let me tell you, brothers, sisters, we don't serve an idol, but our spiritual adultery is not going to look good when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and every Christian is going to stand there. God is going to look at us just like he looked at this man here, and he's going to say, I can't use you. I couldn't use you because you had an idol. I couldn't use you. This is a story here of Gideon. In today's world, we got our idols. We just don't call them that. We don't call them that. But let me tell you something, my friend. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're a Christian. And God's going to bring that out right quick. The third lesson that I want us to learn from Gideon this morning is success in our lives is determined by God, not us. Success in this life, happiness in this life, is determined by God, not by us. In Judges 7:2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. My own hand has saved me. God proved his power by the way he pared down Gideon's army. Started with 32,000. Started with 32,000. We think there's strength in numbers, don't we? We think the more we got, the better it is. Is that right? Though unfortunately, we try to think that way, but God said, no, I am not going to overthrow the Midians with 32,000 of you, because you'll go home bragging you did it by yourself. You will go home bragging you did it by yourself. At first, it was only 5-1. God reduced that down by 22,000 left, and it was 14-1. And then he reduced it down to 300, and it's 450-1. Who do you think's going to win? I mean, just thinking about it, who do you think is going to win when they're outnumbered 450-1? I'm not going to tell you who won yet. Do you have to guess? What kind of math does God use? What kind of math does God use? You know, in John 15:5, Jesus said something. I've told y'all, I've got this in 2-inch letters over my desk at my home office. And so when I turn the light on, I'm looking at it. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. I read that every morning before I sit down to study and pray. Without me, you can do nothing. Folks, without Jesus, you can do nothing. You can spin the wheels. You can paddle against the stream. You can do all those things. But what does the scripture say? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can accomplish nothing. Without me, a church or a Christian should not attempt anything. We took an offering today. Long-range plan is to enlarge a sanctuary or build a sanctuary. I want to give y'all some warning. I may not be here. But when you get ready to tear this building down or expand this building, you better make sure that God is with you, or you're going to have a debt that you can't pay. Now, God spoiled us on that big building back there, didn't he? He spoiled us. Now, don't think he'll do that every time. So if you're going to go into a building program, you better make sure that you and God are on the same page, on the same team. Or you're going to have a great big building, and you're going to have a debt you can't pay. Is that warning enough? Are we on the same page? What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Make sure when that time comes, you're with him. By the way, I intend to be here. So, what does God want for me and you? You know how God operates? Not only does he send an army out of 300 to face 135,000 outnumbered there, what was it, 450-1. But let me tell you, you know, he sent a man named Moses down to Egypt to bring his people out of slavery and take them to the promised land. Do you know how old Moses was when he got that commission? Somebody tell me. He was 80. And all preachers should be retired when they're 80 years old. And he went down there to work 40 more years. 40 more years. That's the way God operates. The Philistines had the most powerful soldier that the world had ever seen at that time, a proven killer. No one had ever put a scratch on this man. And every day he walked out and faced the Hebrews and he said, y'all come on, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And the scripture says, when David saw his brothers and all, they were scurrying for their lives. They went hiding. So God let a 15 or 16-year-old boy walk out there with a slingshot. You know, even old Goliath was embarrassed. He said, am I a dog? Am I a dog that you're sending a child out with sticks to throw at me? And David said, Goliath, you come to me with a shield and a sword and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of the Hebrews. And he threw one rock, and the war was over. He was only 15, 16 years old. That's the way God operates. That's the way God operates, my friend. Listen, he let a 90-year-old man named Daniel be dropped into a lion's den whose only crime that he had committed was praying 3 times a day publicly. 3 times a day publicly, and they dropped him into a lion's den. And the king wouldn't even go down there because he knew he had been tricked into this thing. And he spent all night hoping that somehow that Daniel would survive. And the next morning, he came to the place, he wouldn't look down. He probably didn't want to see the bones and the remains of the man down there. And God came up to there, the king came up and he said, hey, Daniel, did your God save you? Remember what Daniel said? He spent the night down there sleeping with his head on one of those big hungry lions. And he got up and he brushed himself off and he said, live forever, O king. Throw me a rope down here. God save me. That's the way God operates when you're on his side. When you're on his side. When you've done what Gideon did. When you're on his side. You know, after Jesus had died on the cross for the sins of the world, And they were bunched up there, the Hebrews were, and they were intending not to let anybody else get into this. You know, this is just for our folks here. It's me and mine, and my cousins and my uncles and my aunts, and we all together. We don't want them Gentiles in. So God needed someone to go to the Gentiles and tell them that he had died for their sins. Well, Jerusalem was full of Pharisees who made that their only job was studying the Bible. They could quote it verse for verse for verse for verse, on and on and on and on. They knew everything that's in the Old Testament. They knew all that. They had scribes down there. They had other people down there. But when God wanted someone to take the good news of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary to a lost world, he sent a murderer. He sent a murderer. He sent a man guilty of murder, put him out there, never let him get married, and let him give his life carrying the message to the Gentiles. That's the way God operates. When we let him. When we let him. So what does God want from you and me? Here we sit. The Lord turned to Gideon and he said, Gideon, go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And then he says, do not I send you. I wish that had been translated different. I wish he would have said, and I am sending you. Because that's what he meant. That's what he meant. I want you to go. You made the commitment. I want you to go. I want you to save Israel because I am sending you. I am sending you. I'm going to be there with you. It makes me wonder, could it be? Just imagine this with me. Could it be that God has called Pine Hill Baptist Church, you and me? Could it be that God has called us to take the message of Jesus to all over Grady County, all over Thomas County, all over Leon County, and all over where we can go? Can you imagine that God might do that? In your wildest imagination, sit there and can you imagine God doing that to us? I tell you, folks, of about a month ago, I started begging God for revival. As I said earlier, I don't want anybody to come in and preach the revival. I want the revival to come up erupting right out of this audience. I want the glass wall to be torn down. I want to see our church burning with revival. How many of you join me in praying that? Raise your hands. Or I'm going to hold you to that. Every day you join me and you pray that God will send a revival to this church. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Have you ever, now don't raise your hand on this, have you ever really been in a real revival? Most Baptists have not. We go through inviting somebody to come. He preaches five nights, maybe three nights now. You know, when I first got saved, people, they were two-week revivals. Y'all don't remember that. But revivals used to run 2 weeks. And it got down to 1 week. It got down to knocking off both Sundays. And now anything that we do between Sunday morning and Wednesday night is called a revival. Now, if you believe you can get the power of God to come down and turn a church around and Sunday through Wednesday night, my friend, you are a dreamer. Every one of you that raised your hand, I hope you meant that. And I hope you'll join me because I want it. I love you. And I can't think of anything I'd like to see better than all of us on our knees before God saying, Lord, we've given it all to you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You know where I work? You know where I live? You know all about me? What do you want me to do? If we're reluctant, remember what God said to him? He said, do I not send you? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So the fifth lesson we can learn from Gideon is God can use us just like we are, failures, sins, bad habits, warts and all. Because of all the people he could have gone down there and found, Gideon was probably the last guy that we would select. God can use us just like we are. I don't care what sin you committed. I don't care what wrong you've done. If it's under the blood of Jesus, it don't count anyway. God can use us just like we are. Don't you want to be used? I mean, I love you for coming to church, but let me tell you, this is just where this is a filling station out there. It's where we serve. This farmer here can't make a crop sitting in this room, can he? How much corn can he raise? How many peanuts can he grow if he just sat here and waits? Let's don't wait, friend. Let's see what God wants us to do. Now, Gideon was the last guy we'd select for our leader. He was weak. He doubted God. He wanted signs. He wanted God to allow Israel to be under the yoke of the... He knew that they were under the yoke of the Midianites because they had forgotten God. He lived where there were pagan altars and pagan idols. He knew that God, that Israel had quit listening to God. Let me tell you something, friend. America has quit listening to God. Is that news? America has quit listening to God. We have forgot the God that's brought us here. We forgot the God that's died for us. We forgot the God that we committed ourselves to. We have forgotten our God, just like the story here. The angel says, go, mighty warrior. I'm asking you this morning, what's my excuse? What is your excuse? All God needed from Gideon was total commitment. All God needed from him was total. He had to work hard to get it. He had to do the fleece thing. He had to do the other things. But when he finally got total commitment from him, the war was over and hadn't even started. It was over. The moment God had a man that would stand up and speak for him and go for him and fight for him, it was over. They just hadn't got to the battlefield yet. Listen, when they broke those clay jars, when they lit those torches, when they blew those trumpets, it scared the living daylights out of the devil's people, and it still will. It still will. The Midianites were so confused, they killed almost every one of each other. See, the occupation was over. And you know what they wanted to do for Gideon? They wanted to make him the king. They wanted to make him the king. Fortunately, he had sense enough, gumption enough, not to allow that to happen to him. Now, it's going to happen down a couple of hundred years from now. When Samuel comes, he'll select the first one with God's leadership. He's going to fail, and he's going to select the next one, which will be David. But they're about 200 years from that. I don't want to wait 200 years to see our church in revival. I don't want to wait 200 years. The chances are I might not make it. So I want to see it now. I want to see it now. And here's the way. We've got the owner's manual. And remember, I started off by saying, God has a long history of nations who forget him. That's my conclusion. God has a long history of nations and people and churches who forget him. Now, I don't want to put any other churches down, but let me tell you something, my friend. There are some churches in America that were retired by God 100 years ago. Now, the fact that a building is there and people get in it on Sunday, a few people get in it on Sunday, doesn't mean that that church is used by God. God has already wiped them out. I want to see us alive and well. I want to see us burning on the inside with revival, that God is in this midst and he's blessing us. If that's too much, you tell me and I won't come back next Sunday. I want to see us burning with zeal and enthusiasm. See, a Christian plus God is like David facing a giant. The battle is over before it starts. It's over before it starts. But it's going to take people that are willing to give up their idols, give up their things that they chase on Sunday or Wednesday, give up not studying the Word, give up not praying enough. We will never have revival till me and you spend a lot of time on our faces, on our knees before God. If you don't have a secret place you can go pray in your house, go find you one this afternoon. And if you don't have one in your house, go to the barn. Go someplace. And let's get on a first name relationship with the Jesus who went to that cross and died for sins I've committed and you've committed. I want to see a revival. I want to take these lessons that we've learned from Gideon and apply them to my own life, to my own ministry. You know, tomorrow morning I'll walk back in my office at the college and I've got things there that have to be done. Just like in this church, we have things that need to be done. Need to be done. Are you going to sit in the pew? Or are you going to step up and say, Lord, I'm with Gideon. I'm with Gideon. I want to be one of the 300, not the 32,000. I want to be one of the 300. Or do you like it is? You like it is? Don't do anything, it'll keep being that way. Don't do anything and nothing will change. Now I want you to bow your heads with me. We're not going to have an invitation, but we're going to have a quiet time. For a minute, I want us to sit in total silence. And I want you to think of what you should be doing for God. I want you to think of what you should be doing for God. I want you to think of where you are right now in your spiritual life. And I want you to think of the idols that you've got in your life. I want you to think of the things that's hindering you and me and our church from being the tool and the people we ought to be. I want you to think of what it would be like if the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and a hold of you and a hold of this church. What I didn't read to you is the way God, the Bible says that God handled it at the end. The Bible says the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet. But there's a better translation for that. The better translation is this. Listen closely. The Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Now, what does that mean? He got down into Gideon's heart and he was able to use Gideon's body to bring about his will. Would you pray that'll happen to me? Would you pray that will happen to me? That God will clothe himself with me and make me the pastor, the preacher, the teacher that he wants me to be. He can use me. He can use me. He can use you. I want 30 seconds of total silence. And I want you to think what your role is, what you're doing, what you're not doing, and what you could do. Let's pray.